We will now be reading the Bible together from the book of Mark, starting from chapter 8, verses 31 to 9, verse 1. And you'll find that on page 999 of the Pew Bibles. And we're going to be jumping around a bit, but it's all in order, don't worry. Beginning from chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Now skipping across to verses 30 and to 32 of the same chapter. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Finally, skipping over to chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise."
As we come to God's word, let's pray together. Again, our Father, we remember that we are indeed privileged as your people. Privileged that we can call you Father. Privileged that we can be here together as your people. And privileged that you speak to us through your word. Thank you, Lord God, for these great blessings, blessings for which we are not worthy, but blessings which you give us because of your grace. And it's in Jesus' name that we thank you. Amen. When I read through the Gospels, I can't help but identify with Peter. And this passage is no exception. You see, after nearly 9 chapters of Mark reinforcing and revealing the identity of Jesus, after around 8 chapters of Peter witnessing what Jesus has done, as we saw last time in chapter 8, verse 29, we get to this great crescendo, don't we? Jesus asks the disciples, "Who am I?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ." And you think, yes, yes, he's got it, he's got it. But, crash, dun-dun, not 3 verses later, we come crashing back down again, don't we? Because from the verses that we've read in chapters 8, 9 and 10, having established who he is, Jesus then starts to reveal why he has come. He has come to suffer. at the hands of the religious leaders, no less, the guys who should have known and seen and been aware of who this was. But he has come to die. And he will be handed over by the religious leaders to the Gentiles, to Pilate, to Herod, who will execute Jesus on the cross, the punishment reserved for the worst of criminals. And verse 32, Jesus speaks openly and plainly about what's going to happen to him. And you see, as he speaks plainly, Peter thinks, hang on a sec. And he takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. Listen, Jesus, I don't think you've got this straight. We've just established that you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one who has been promised from, you know, the long days of Israel. You're the one to whom everybody is looking forward. Jesus, Messiahs don't suffer. Christs don't die. Christs conquer. Christs rule. Christs throw off the oppression of the oppressor. They don't suffer and die at the hand of the oppressor. Jesus, you've got this all wrong. But you see, what does Jesus do? He pops that bubble of thinking, doesn't he? Because in these verses he says that the shape of the Christ victory is one of victory through death to self. In these verses, Jesus says that the Christ's victory, or the shape of the Christ's victory, is one of victory through death to self, through suffering. And verse 33, he looks at the disciples and he looks at Peter and he rebukes him with these shocking words, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And you see, Jesus is not saying that Peter is Satan. But rather what Jesus is saying is that behind Peter's words, that is of Satan. That is, Satan would have anything but Jesus go to the cross. Now, we saw that when we looked at the temptation of Jesus, didn't we, back in chapter 1. And particularly from Matthew's gospel, Satan takes Jesus up on the mountaintop and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says to Jesus, "If you but worship me, you can have it all." But what was Jesus' reply? "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Because Jesus knows that the shape of the victory of the Christ is through the cross, is through death and suffering. And that is where he is going to wait. That is the way that he is going to rule and reign over all the kingdoms of the world. You see, what is behind what Peter has said to Jesus is not the ways of God, but rather the things of people, which Satan would tempt us to all the time, wouldn't he? Well, let's think a bit more closely for a second about what those ways of men, of people, are. The ways of Peter, the ways of you, the ways of me. Let's think about Peter. Think about him. He's given his whole life to follow Jesus. He's left everything, his fish, his nets, his boat. And he's recognized who Jesus is. He is the Christ. And you see, like many of the Jews at that time, they thought the Christ, the Messiah, was going to bring victory for the people of God, particularly against the oppression of the Roman rule. And it's likely that Peter sort of has in his mind, yes, victory, the victorious life. I'm his disciple. This is life on the side of the winner. Jesus is going to show him. With Jesus, nothing can go wrong. Here he comes, the victorious one. And that will be my life too. Well, coupled to that, like that, think about this. Jesus has said he's going to suffer and die. Jesus says that to have in mind the things of God is to suffer and die. Self-denial, as we'll see. But again, it's likely Peter is thinking, suffering? No, Jesus. And if you go to this account in Matthew's Gospel, they are the words of Peter. No, Jesus, that will not happen to you. You will not suffer. And we see the reaction of the people in chapter 10, verse 32, to the prospect of suffering. Those who followed were afraid of what was going to take place as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. And you see, that's what Satan tempts us to, isn't it? Ease. Self-gratification. Comfort. To taking the path of least resistance. To compromise. We have a little saying in our house. Built for comfort, not for speed. Bottom line, we don't want to suffer. And we find it difficult even to associate with those who suffer. But you see, in this context, that was to have in mind the things of people rather than the things of God. And that's what Peter falls into. And you see, this is where I identify with Peter. And I don't think I'm alone in this. How often do we as disciples of Jesus, whether consciously or maybe subconsciously, how often do we think that to live the Christian life will always be an easy life in this world? A life free of opposition. A comfortable life. A life free of suffering. A life where we have all we want. A life where those who oppose us will just be kind of, well, disposed of. A life where nothing will go wrong. Now, friends, our culture believes that, doesn't it? You know, we live in a culture where materially we have so much. We have so much access to education and to medication and to technology. And so our expectations of our lives can be very, very high, can't they? If I get sick, there's always medication to fix it. If my computer breaks, I just go to the shops and buy a new one. Our expectations of our lives are so high. And the temptation is that we take that attitude into our Christian life. We expect that being a Christian will be easy, will be pain-free, will be carefree. And teaching like this from Jesus confronts us, doesn't it? It gets under our skin a little bit. Because if you're anything like me, we can just be so scared and afraid to suffer for the sake of Christ. We don't want to lose what we have. And we feel to sort of put our neck out on the chopping block, so to speak. We'll jeopardize what we have. The friendships that we have. The possessions that we have. The reputation that we have. The whatever that we have. You know, I see this at play in my own life. Just the other day I was talking to someone. It was a non-believer. And they were explaining to me this really like difficult circumstance that they're going through. There's multiple difficult circumstances. And as I listened to what this person was saying, I just wanted to simply say, can I pray for you? But I could feel inside myself this deep reluctance. You know, I don't want to appear like one of those kind of religious Bible bashers or something like that. I don't want to appear like some super spiritual, holy kind of person. In my mind was this thought, I don't want to lose face. The things of men, the things of people was in my mind rather than the ways and the things of God. And you see, Jesus cuts right across that thinking, doesn't he? Because what Jesus tells us is the things, is the ways, is the will of God. Jesus says that his following of his Father's will, that's what he's come to do. And it doesn't mean comfort. It doesn't mean ease. It doesn't mean what would be most expedient for him. No, rather, he has come to suffer. And he has come to die. He has come to be rejected by people. Chapter 8, verse 31. Chapter 10, verse 33. He will suffer physically. He'll be spat on. He'll be flogged. He'll be killed. Chapter 10, verse 33 to 34. He'll be rejected by men, by people. He'll be killed. He'll be treated not like he should be, but rather like he shouldn't be, like a criminal. But you see, undergirding all of this is not a meaningless kind of suffering for the sake of it. Undergirding all this is kind of not a nasty, mean, vindictive God who likes to see people squirm in their suffering. No, that's not it at all. You see, undergirding the suffering of Jesus is the will of God the Father. From verse 33, the inference is that this, for Jesus, is God's way. The shape of the Messiah's victory is not through triumphant military victory over the Romans. That's not it. It's not in securing an easy, carefree, comfortable life in this world. No, the victory he wins is through death and suffering. Because the reality is that true victory and true life and true freedom will be won when Jesus breaks the power of the ultimate oppressor, sin that cuts us off from God. And that sin can only be dealt with as Jesus pays the penalty for that sin by dying on the cross. The reality of this passage begs the question for each and every one of us tonight. Have you trusted in this Jesus? In this one who gave his life so that you might have true freedom, freedom from sin? But you see, it's then in verses 34 to 38 that Jesus makes clear what real discipleship of him means. Jesus makes clear to his disciples, to Peter, to us, that true discipleship means following in Jesus' footsteps. Verse 34, Jesus calls the crowd and the disciples to himself and he says essentially, you want to follow me? You must be like me. You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Because verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. That is, whoever in their own strength and by their own means, for their own personal comfort and ease, wants to save their life, they will in fact lose their life. Put another way, if you reject the way of self-denial that Jesus calls his followers to, then you will lose your life. That's big, isn't it? That's big. But you see, whoever loses their life, and notice again, it's not this kind of masochistic loss of life, you know, losing your life for any reason. It's not the losing of life of the suicide bomber or something like that. It's not that at all. No, but for the purpose is given. Whoever loses their life for the sake of following Jesus, for the sake of living like Jesus in obedience to the ways of God, whoever loses their life for the sake of the gospel, to live out the gospel, to share the gospel, to tell others about Jesus, whoever does that, then you will save your life. And it seems counterintuitive to save your life. You have to lose your life. But you see, that's the pattern for Jesus. And that's the pattern for us too. And again, it's countercultural. And I want you to take a look at this advertisement. And particularly pay attention to the slogan at the end. Thanks, Josh.
Use the most extensive haircut in the world, practiced by L'Oreal. It's not that I care about money, it's that I care about my hair. It's not just color, I expect haircut. What's worth more to me is the way my hair feels. Smooth and silky, but with body. Feels good against my neck. Actually, I don't mind spending more for L'Oreal because I'm ready.
Because I'm worth it. And that ad is the first time that L'Oreal, the cosmetics company, used that slogan. And it was back in the 1970s. Because I'm worth it. And with the exception of one minor change, that is the slogan that they use today, in 2016, 36 years later. And you see, what is that ad? And the reason I show you that ad is because the more recent ones were not appropriate to show you, unfortunately. But the reason that they use that, it's an appeal to selfishness to sell a product, isn't it? Because you're worth it. Even though it costs more money, you deserve it because you're worth it. And that's just a kind of a snapshot of all the thinking around us, isn't it? The most important person in the world is you. There was another ad back in, I think it was the 90s, that used that phrase. For the most important person in the world, you. Your needs, your desires, your wants, your preferences, your rights, your comfort, you. But here is Jesus, and he says something that's very difficult to hear, but we need to hear it, don't we, friends? We need to hear it. He says, actually, if you want to follow me, you're going to lay those things aside. You're going to deny yourself, and you're going to follow me. And it's God's way, it's God's plan that you will follow me into the path of suffering. It's God's plan that you will follow me into the path of death to self. And it begs the question of each one of us tonight, doesn't it? What are the things that you need to die to tonight? The things that you are unwilling to deny, to lose, for the sake of Christ. There's no doubt that this is a radical and a deep call to us as disciples of Jesus. And this speaks into our protection of our reputation, doesn't it? Are there people you won't name the name of Christ to for fear that they will ridicule you? This speaks into our career. Does your career have such a prominent place in your life that you would not even consider changing in it if that's what God wanted? That if God called you to be a missionary to a Philippine tribe for over 30 years of your life, you would say to God, "I'm sorry, God, that's a step too far." And it goes for our possessions, and it goes for our time, and it goes for everything that we are, and it goes for everything that we have. And Jesus calls us to a radical obedience, to a radical denial of self. Where, like Paul, we can say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or again with Paul, we can say, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me." And you see, friends, when we let the implication of these verses sink in, they are to have a major effect on us. That's God's intention for us. But also, when we let the implications of these verses sink in, you might start to think, is this for real? This just seems crazy. You know, to die to yourself, to lose yourself, to gain your life. I don't know if I can do this. Jesus calls me to this, but is he trustworthy with what he says? Why would you do this? And you see, what Jesus does is he answers that question. And I want us to notice that he answers it in a couple of ways, in three ways. First way, he answers it with perspective. As the Christ, the one who understands how the world works, verses 36 and 37, he says that what is of greatest importance is your soul. What is of number one importance is your soul, is your eternal security before God. Now, the world doesn't say that, does it? That would rate nowhere near number one. Jesus says that's number one. And verse 36, what good is it if you gained the whole world, if you owned all the possessions in the world, if you had all the fame in the world, if you had the greatest reputation in the world, and yet it was only for this world and not for the world to come? Because in gaining all of those things, you have forfeited your soul. What good is that? What good is it? Verse 37, what can you give in exchange for your soul? What is there that you could possess, that you could redeem your soul? Answer, there's nothing. There's nothing you could give. What Jesus gives is perspective, eternal perspective. That's why we live for him. Well, that's the focus on this life. But you see, verse 38, Jesus gives us further reason why we die to self. And that is because of the judgment to come. Jesus in these verses talks about how he's going to die, but in verse 38, we are introduced to a future day. When Jesus is not going to be suffering, but rather the day when Jesus is going to be judged. And basically the message of verse 38 is, if we won't die to self now, if we won't take up our cross and follow him and deny ourselves and suffer for the sake of the Christ and the gospel now, if we won't name him in front of those who don't know him now, if we are ashamed of him now, then on that day, he will be ashamed of us. And again, we need to let that sink in, don't we? We need to let that hit us full force. Because do you want to stand before Almighty God on that day and for Jesus to be ashamed of you? No, I certainly don't. Because on that day, the only thing separating me from eternal destruction is Jesus and his death on the cross. And I think that this verse is saying is that one of the evidences of trusting in Jesus is that in a sinful and depraved generation, I will not have perfectly, not have always with great confidence, but I will have named the name of Christ to non-believers in particular. And if they come and they repent and they trust in Jesus, we rejoice in that, don't we? We do. But if I suffer for that, well, that's the shape of discipleship of Jesus. Because that's what he did. Victory comes through denial of self. And I have the great privilege of being counted amongst his followers who suffer like he did. Jesus gives us the reason why we live for him, why we take up our cross and follow him. And it's because we will be held to account. But there's one more reason. There's something you may have noticed that I've skipped over, that Jesus talks about in all of the passages that we've read. Because he says to his disciples, he will suffer. But what next? On the third day, he will rise again. And you'll have noticed from the passages we've read that those with Jesus, they don't get it. And there's nothing new in that, is there, as we've been walking through Mark's gospel. But you see, when it happens, they will get it. And here we sit, this side of the cross. And we know that Jesus has suffered and died, but 3 days later, he really did rise from the dead. The shape of the Christ's victory is through suffering and death. But you see, he did win the victory, and his resurrection is proof of that. And friends, it's not that our suffering will save us. It's the suffering of Jesus that saves us. But if we are Jesus' disciples, if we are his followers, and we deny ourselves, we lose our lives in definitely a spiritual sense, and even potentially in a physical sense, we look forward to the new life that Jesus' resurrection has brought for us, don't we? We look forward to the new life that Jesus has secured for us. And we give our lives away in the confidence that he will bring us to new life, to eternal life, to freedom, to rest, to release, to joy unspeakable, to victory. Why do we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him? Because he has won for us eternal life, that if we trust in him, nothing but nothing can take it away. I said I identify with Peter. So often I have in mind the things of men, of people. The natural ways of ease and comfort and self-focus. I don't want to suffer. So often I'm tempted to think like the world, to want my best life now, to quote the title of a book. But Jesus calls me and he calls you to follow him, to have in mind the things of God, the ways of God, to die to self in order that we might live for Jesus and for the glory of his name, in order that we might gain life. May that be our story, friends. May we serve Jesus like that. Will you pray with me? Those are challenging words, our Father, that the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We confess, our Father, that so often our minds are steeped in the things of people, that we look to our comfort, our ease, an easy life. But you have called us, Lord God, to follow in the ways of Christ. And we know for us that will mean suffering. We pray for your strength and your courage, Lord God, as we are indeed ridiculed by people, as we are looked on as irrelevant in all the ways that people would seek to put us down for the sake of the name of Christ. Give us courage and boldness to speak, we pray. And we pray that we might do that for the glory of your name. And we thank you that we do that in light of the great eternal life that the Lord Jesus has won for us. We long to be your faithful disciples, Lord Jesus. Help us by your Spirit to live to please you. And this we pray, Lord Jesus, for your sake. Amen.